Open your Bibles for our scripture reading today to Zechariah chapter 7. In Zechariah chapter 7, for those visiting today, we're going straight through this book of Zechariah, and you've joined us today as we've come to the 7th chapter, and here's what it says. In the 4th year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, which is Kislev. Now the town of Bethel had sent Sheretzer and Regemelech and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priests who belong to the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, "Shall I weep in the 5th month and abstain as I have done these many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, along with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited?" Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate." That's an interesting text. We're going straight through the book of Zechariah, and that's an interesting text. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition of it later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for this amazing chapter that you've inspired in it. If ever there is a chapter that shows it's possible for people to go to worship and pretend to be right with you when, in fact, they're steeped in sin, it's this one. I pray that we would never do anything before people at church with wrong motives. I pray that we would not dare ever stand up before people and to pretend to be something we're not. I pray we would have such a fear of facing you that we would always have ears that want to hear the word and hearts that want to obey it. Lord, this text is eye-opening because it shows that you truly do examine hearts of people who go to church, who go to worship. You truly see whether or not one is clean or dirty. You see whether or not one is serious about your precious word or just playing some religious game. I would pray that the Holy Spirit would allow this text to simmer in our personalities and influence our minds and our faith. I pray that we would not ever reach a point where we would have to come under the chastising judgment of Almighty God. Lord, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that you give us time to make adjustments in life. You're a gracious God. You're a merciful God. You're a forgiving God. We want to pray today for the sick. We have many, some who are hospitalized. Lord, we pray that your healing hand would be on them. Your sense of nearness would be with them. We pray, Lord, that we would always take your word seriously in this church and in our own lives. And we pray for the lost. We pray that you would save those who are without faith in Christ. And Lord, we would pray that you come get us soon. Just like the Apostle John prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus." We pray that you would rapture us even today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I have a man who used to be on our board out in Idaho. He's a friend. He's now retired as a investigator for the state of Idaho. I hear from him now and then, heard from him a few weeks ago. And he used to do some undercover police work. And what he would have to do is he'd have to grow his hair out, grow a long beard, and then go into situations as an undercover narcotics agent. And he would often do this on a Saturday night because that's when that crowd seems to be doing its best business. And then on Sundays, when he would be in another area where he would be doing this, he was a fine Christian. He wanted to go to church and worship God. He said he got some interesting looks when he would walk into church. They're looking at this guy who looks to be pretty scraggly, but he was a fine believer. Anyway, on one occasion, he had made a purchase on Saturday night, and they were getting ready for a major drug bust that he was going to be heading, and he walked into a church on Sunday, and he looked across at a pew, and there sat the guy he brought the drugs from, sitting in the same church service. Only he knew that guy couldn't be there because he wanted to worship the Lord. In fact, the guy came up to him at the end of the service and said, "It's a good place to find cover, isn't it?" That tells you something interesting about people. They can actually love religion. They may be a heathen Saturday night. I mean, they may be involved in all kinds of evil stuff Saturday night, but when it comes Sunday, they're ducking into church to play the game. There are a lot of people who, they like church. I mean, they just like stuff about church. Some people like the church because it recites the Lord's Prayer. I've actually had people tell me. Some people like their church because they sing the doxology every week. Some people like it because they read the Old Testament law and the commandments. Some people like to go to church because it just makes them feel good. Some people like to go because there's liturgy and religious pomp, and there's just an aura about it. Some go because they think the kids like it, and they like the music, and some go because they just like the groups. I mean, people just love religion. They love religious stuff. They love rules. They love rituals. They love it all. But that does not mean that they love the Word of God. And it does not mean they're going there because they want to go through the Scriptures so they can actually make adjustments in their lives so that they can actually experience the blessings of God. There are just people who want the religious stuff. They love their Christmas candlelight services. They love the Easter morning sunrise breakfast. They love their baby baptisms, and they love their first communion, and they love it, but it doesn't matter to most people whether or not it's in the Word of God at all. In fact, most people don't think it's important at all because they just enjoy the religion. It makes them feel good. I guarantee you this. Most people have never, I mean never, stopped to ask themselves, "I wonder what God thinks about me. I wonder what God thinks about what I'm doing on Sunday. I wonder what God thinks about the stuff that I'm involved in." There was a time in history when a bunch of guys went and ran straight into Zechariah. And they asked him just that question. I wonder what God thinks about us. I wonder what God thinks about the religious stuff we're doing, Zechariah told them. It was not an answer they wanted to hear. Because what he said is, "You guys, you are participating in all kinds of religious stuff, but your hearts aren't right with God. And because of that, you've actually experienced the negative judgments from God. You've not experienced the blessings of God." Well, Zechariah said, "Oh yeah, you've got your religious rituals all right. You play the game. You go to your worship, but your formality is not reality. What is really going on in your heart is not the same as what you're doing externally." Zechariah, you may recall, received 8 amazing visions in one night. One night. The guy goes to bed, he gets 8 revelatory visions, and he wakes up and the day's over. Now 2 years go by since that amazing night. 2 years go by. And now we're in the 4th year of Darius' reign. He got those visions in the 2nd year of Darius' reign. So 2 years have gone by, and Zechariah during that time had communicated those visions. He certainly had told the people that, and he certainly had presented to them the idea that the visions taught you need to turn to the Lord, you need to return to the Lord and turn away from evil, and you can experience wonderful blessings of the Lord, and people had listened to that. They had listened to what he told them, and they were still working on rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, and life appeared to be pretty good. You got some new homes that are going up in that promised land area. That hadn't happened for a long time. You've got the temple being rebuilt. It's just 2 years away from being completed. So things look promising. I mean, if you were an Israeli living in this land at this time, you would say, man, we've got some real good signs here that God's blessing us. We've got some real good signs here. We're prospering. But here's your problem. The problem was the people had listened to Zechariah's messages, but they never really got serious about the Word of God. They loved their religion, that they liked, and they liked the show of it, but they didn't love God's Word. Zechariah said, you got a big problem. And in this chapter, he brings that out. There are four parts to it, four sections. First of all, you've got these religious men who go to Bethel to ask a religious question there in verses 1 to 3. According to verses 1 and 2, on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev, which is a Babylonian name that refers to our November or December, the city of Bethel sent a delegation of guys to go to Jerusalem, the text says, to seek the favor of the Lord. That's how verse 2 ends. They go to seek the favor of the Lord. They're hoping that they're going to get patted on the back. They're hoping they're going to get a lot of positive feedback about their religious services. They just want to make sure that everybody thinks they're on the right track. They want to make sure that everybody thinks that that they're doing what's right. And they want to know God's happy with them. They just want to know they've got his favor and blessing. I mean, who wouldn't want that? Who isn't after that? They just wanted a good, healthy way to go, guys. You're doing great. Now, Bethel was located only about 10 or 12 miles north of Jerusalem. Not real far. So these were part of a group that had come back to the promised land. They lived not in Jerusalem proper, but they live in very close proximity to the city. And two key men were singled out to head up this little 10 to 12 mile expedition. You have Sheretzer, and Regemelech. Both of those are Babylonian names, which indicates that they may have been born in Babylon. They'd been part of that group that had gone back to Jerusalem when they had the opportunity. Bethel, and one time in its history, had been known to be a place of terrible idolatry. And when some of the people came back from Babylon, 223 men decided to move to that Bethel area. A lot of those men were connected to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, obviously, these two were part of that group. It is a place that was known to be a very religious city. It had a religious history to it. And according to verse 3, that delegation went to Jerusalem to speak to the priests primarily, but also the prophets. But the priests are stressed here. They go there to speak to the priest about getting a ruling on whether or not they ought to continue religious festivals and their fasts. They go to find out whether or not they should continue mourning and fasting in the fifth month. I mean, they go to where the men are. They're at the house of the Lord. They're in Jerusalem. They're working on the house of the Lord. And the fast and mourning that they're wondering about is a fast that remembered the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, and specifically the burning down of the house of the Lord. Ever since that happened, ever since the Babylonians had burned down the house of the Lord, those religious leaders of Israel had come up with something they ought to do. They came up with a national fast day, a national mourning day. They made it up themselves. It was a man-made religious fast day. So now you've got the temple kind of being reconstructed and it's being built. The guys wonder, well, should we continue that? They wanted to know, what does God think about our big fast day? Now that we're back in the land, we're rebuilding the temple. They never gave one thought at all to consulting God before they implemented that day. It's just an afterthought. They never gave one thought at all to wanting to know, wonder what he thinks about us doing that. People just do it, and then they say, wonder what God thinks about it. Good Friday service. It's nowhere in the Bible. Easter service, Christmas Eve services, not in the scriptures. God never ordered that nation to have that mourning or fast day. They made it up. What they should have been mourning was their sin that prompted God to allow the Babylonians to come in and destroy the city. People make up all kinds of religious stuff. It's not in the Word of God. There are some bizarre things made up by men that somehow think it's really adding something to the Lord. Infant baptism, sign of the cross, rosary beads. Go into a little cubicle and confess to a priest. The infallibility of a pope. It's all made up by men. None of that's found in the scriptures. And typically those who make stuff up, they're not real serious about what God's word actually says. In fact, they're more interested in their religious rules and traditions and laws and codes and stuff they've invented rather than the word of God. Which brings us to the second part. They get an answer from God in verses 4 to 7. The delegation from Bethel goes to seek advice from the priest, and then verse 3 says, also the prophets. But God did not answer through the priest, and he didn't answer through the other prophets. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, verse 4 tells us. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is something you don't want to miss. Religious leaders and counselors are only in a position to give true answers to questions if they know the word of the Lord. I cannot tell you how many people are messed up because of religion. You listen to religious leaders that don't know the scriptures. I mean, they've got their rules and codes and stuff they've made up in their church dogma, but they don't know the scriptures, and you're likely to end all messed up. And the best answers to your questions of life come from the Word of God. So these guys are fooling around the temple area, and they're going, now we want God's blessings. What does he think about our fast? I mean, we've been doing this for a lot of years. He must be impressed with that. And the word of the Lord didn't go to those priests. It went to Zechariah. And according to verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And verse 5 says, here's what you tell all the people of the land, and you tell the priests this. You ask these boys three questions. As Charles Feinberg said, these questions are designed to show the sham and the hypocrisy of the attitudes they had and of their religion. Question number one, when you fasted and mourned, was it really for God? Question number one, verse 5. That word mourn means these people wailed, like wailing for the dead. They got together on this fast day and they didn't eat food and they were just wailing like you'd wail for someone that died. And there's really only one national fast day that was ever prescribed by God in the Word. That was the Day of Atonement. On that day, Israel was to mourn over her sin. And then the high priest was to enter the most holy place with the blood of the sacrifice and make a national cleansing. So, when God says, are these other mournings that you've invented, these other fasts that you've invented, are they really for me? The answer to the question is no, no. No, we don't mourn over our sin. We just made this up ourselves. There are men invented systems of religion. I mean, they invent their stuff. They make it up. And you read some of the constitution of churches, they got their rules and laws, and you're going, where is that in the Word of God? And these guys saw this as, boy, this really is something for God. I mean, I'm convinced that they had convinced themselves this is some real meritorious action here. I mean, we're really enhancing our relationship with God. These fastings didn't please God one bit. They meant nothing to the Lord. Their religion was self-centered. It wasn't God-centered. This religion of theirs was based on their own feelings and whims. They weren't basing this on a careful understanding of the scriptures. Now the men had gone and asked about the fast on the fifth month, verse 3. Shall I weep in the fifth month? So they're asking, what about the fifth month? But when God answers, he brings up another month. He brings up the fifth month and the seventh month in verse 5. All of these fast days that have been established by the leaders for Israel had been implemented since the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. In the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem. In the 4th month, the Babylonians took the city and the Jews fled. In the 5th month, the temple was burned down. And in the 7th month, Gedaliah, who was the Jewish governor when Babylon took over, he was assassinated. So they had all kinds of days. They were celebrating all kinds of fasts and mournings. And they were doing this to show how sorry they were over the fact that that had happened. In fact, to this very day, Orthodox Judaism still observes the fast of Gedaliah in the 7th month. 4 times a year, these people fasted. They denied food for themselves for one day. They mourned, they wept, they screamed. But the problem is their hearts. They never dealt with a sin in their own heart. They never looked at the Word of God and said, you know what? We have a problem. They had all this religious stuff, but they weren't applying the Word of God to their lives. Every one of these fasts were not part of God's Word. Every one of these fasts were not part of the law. These religious leaders had made them up. And these people had been keeping these ritualistic for nearly 70 years. It had been about 68 years since they implemented this fast. And these people are just going through these motions over and over again. And God says, to me, it means zero. You see what this text says? You can run to all kinds of religious things that you want to run to. You can run to this and that and still never be real serious about God's word in your own life. This is a valid question for all of us to ask ourselves. Are we doing things for the Lord, or are we doing things for us? When you do whatever you do, when you sing or teach or pray or give or you witness, are you doing it for the Lord, or are you doing it for you? Question number one, did you really do that for God? Question number two, don't you eat and drink for yourselves? Verse 6. Boy, here's a critical key to to ask in our own lives. Why am I doing this? What's driving me to do this? Am I really doing this for the Lord, or is this for me? And the answer to the question, when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves, do you not drink for yourselves, is yes, that's why we do it. We've got our fast days and we've got our feast days. I mean, we do this for ourselves. I mean, we didn't consult God in this. Not only had the nation Israel fasted for the wrong reasons, but her festivals were for the wrong motives. She was not having festivals because she wanted to get right with God. She wasn't having any of these festivals because she was right with God. She's just doing this because it's fun to get the people together and do something. There are churches that have all kinds of fellowships. Doesn't mean the people are right with God. Doesn't mean they're even serious about being right with God. It is clear from this text that they were not eating and drinking with the goal that we want to know the scriptures, we want to obey the scriptures. He says to them, basically, you are a bunch of religious hypocrites. You're a bunch of self-righteous phonies. You love your religion, but you aren't real serious about God and his word. You don't apply it to your life. And I'm convinced that many churches are right there. Many people are right there. Do you honestly think that churches that are really living it up and putting on a good public show are dead serious about understanding God's word? Do you think that those places are serious about you reverencing God to the point that you fall down before him? Come on. It's a sham show. People like a religious show on Sunday. They feel good about it. It makes them feel good. It makes them feel happy. It's not reverent. It's not serious about understanding the scriptures. It's just like Israel. We just like the religious stuff. Which brings us to the third question. Didn't the prophets tell you these things when times were prosperous? Verse 7, I love it. Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? The former prophets like Moses and Samuel, didn't they tell you when things were good? Didn't they warn you that if you get away from God and his word, he'll let your world cave in? Didn't they tell you that? Think back to when the Negev, the deep south of the promised land, was flourishing. Think back to the time when people were abundantly living in the hill country surrounding Israel. Didn't those prophets at that time say, if you stay committed to the scriptures and you obey the word of God, God will bless you. But if you don't, your world's going to fall apart. See, people tend to avoid listening to preaching like that. They don't want to hear it. It's convicting. They want to be patted on the back and told they're good to go. When Israel was in a prosperous time, those prophets warned her. Those prophets said, look, you're going through religious motions. You need to be careful to hear the scriptures and obey the scriptures. And instead of fasting and feasting, what they should have been doing was listening to the prophets of God and obeying the word of God. You know, I avoid going to my doctor. This is personal confession here. And I'm going to tell you why I avoid it. Because he tells me, you need to lose weight. Tells me the truth. So I just don't go. Because I know he's going to tell me that. I get that. And I agree with him actually on that. But there are people that's the way it is when it comes to the scriptures. I don't want to go hear it. It's too intense. It's too convicting. I'm going to go somewhere where they're just going to pat me on the back and say, I'm okay. Which brings us to the third section. God explains the reason why he does not favor them and answer their prayers. Verses 8 to 12. Remember, he says, now I want you, Zechariah, verse 5, you address all the people, and I want you to zero this in on the priests. And the essence is, if you were really interested in being right with God, it wouldn't be about these days. You would be interested in understanding the word of God and applying it to your life. And he gives them what I would call a 12-step program that could lead them to blessings. You would be willing to obey the word of God, step number one, and dispense true justice. In other words, you would make your decisions based on what's right and true and sound. They weren't doing that. Judicial decisions were not being made justly. You know, I heard an attorney say just this past week, the law only applies to the average American, not those in Washington. They live above the law. And then we call ourselves a Christian nation? That's crazy. A Christian nation is interested in true justice for everyone. Secondly, obey the word of God, practice brotherly kindness. Thirdly, obey the word of God and practice brotherly compassion. God says, I look for people who demonstrate grace. They're compassionate people. You're not like that. You're rigid. You've got your laws and rules and your codes, and you tell people how far they can travel on the Sabbath day. I mean, you've invented stuff. You're not merciful or compassionate. You don't even have a heart that's right with me. The fourth step is obey the word of God when it comes to widows. Now, the next listings all have economic overtones because they describe vulnerable people who needed to be helped. The widows were not getting any help from the Babylonian government. There were no social security programs or life insurance or pensions. Not only were widows not cared for, they were oppressed. And some of God's own people who are claiming they're right with God, I mean, they're going to all this religious stuff, and the poor widow doesn't even have food to eat. And he said, obey the word of God when it comes to orphans. See, a lot of men died at the hands of the Babylonians. There were a lot of children. They didn't have a father, some not even a mother. And some of these people were going to these worship services, walking right by these children. They didn't care if they had food or clothes. He said, obey the word of God when it comes to strangers. Now, this has to do with the way people did business. Strangers were often hired to do business, and then they would get cheated out of their wages. And he said, man, you're not even dealing honestly with people. You need to treat people fairly, the way God wants them treated. Seventh, obey the word of God when it comes to the poor. Oh, you go to your worship services, and I mean, you've got your religious pomp. But there are people, they don't even know where they're going to get their next meal. And this is at a time when you don't have any government to help you. They don't even have a place to stay. And then you're saying you're right with God. What Zechariah is saying is you people in Israel have never even experienced anything that's connected to God. And eighthly, he said, obey the word of God. Don't devise evil in your hearts. At the end of verse 10, that's what they were doing. Do you understand this? These were God's own people actually devising evil plans, evil things in their hearts, plotting ways that they could even do other stuff. Instead of their hearts and minds wanting to learn about the Word of God and apply it to their life and to make adjustments, they were plotting evil in their hearts. You know, I just heard a message given by a person who said, in today's world, evil is one click away on the internet. One right click away on the internet. I guarantee you there are people who go to church, they're not clicking on good things to pursue holiness. They're not clicking on things that are going to enhance their relationship with the Lord. I mean, they put on a good show at church. Behind the scenes, they devise evil in their hearts. And they're involved in evil during the week. And then the next four steps really get at the heart of the issue. You need to pay attention to the word of God because you refuse to pay attention to it. Notice what he says in verse 11, but they refused to pay attention. I want to point out something about the verb refuse. It's PL stem in Hebrew. What that means is they eagerly performed this action. They would go to worship and they eagerly refused to pay attention to hearing the word of God. They didn't go with an eagerness to hear the scriptures. They went with an eagerness not to hear it. Secondly, stop turning a stubborn shoulder to it. That's what they did, verse 11. And they turned a stubborn shoulder. That's an interesting phrase. It's only used here in the Word of God. It's like an NFL linebacker. They would lower their shoulder, and when the Word of God was coming at them, they'd block it. They didn't want the Word of God getting into them and changing them. These were God's people, by the way, going to these worship things. Thirdly, obey the word of God and open your ears to hearing it. Verse 11 says, and stop their ears from hearing. The verb stop in Hebrew, hifel stem. What that means is they caused the action themselves. They would go to a religious service and they would hear audible sounds. They would hear audible things coming from the word of God, but they shut their ears off. Ask yourself this question. Why do so many people refuse to go to a church where God's word is carefully taught? Why do you think that is? They don't want to go to a church where the word of God is carefully taught. Why? They don't want to hear it. That's the bottom line to this. They don't want to be convicted by it. And 12, obey the word of God because your hearts are hard like flint against it. Zechariah says, you made your hearts like flint. You couldn't hear the law. You couldn't hear the words of the Lord. You were responsible for your own action. Now, do you get what is being said here? These were people going to their worship services. They have their fast days. They've got their rituals. They've got their feast days, their worship days. Their hearts were hardened against hearing the word of God. Not only didn't they have an interest in it, their hearts were hard against it. And people who are not serious about understanding the Word of God cannot possibly offer God acceptable worship. A while back, I asked an individual who goes to a church that I know they're not being fed, because I know this place. I said, why do you go to that church that's not serious about God's word or true doctrine? You know the answer? Friends are there. Got my friends there. Boy, try that on when you get before the Lord. Tell him that's the reason you didn't want to hear his word. The truth is, most religion really isn't interested in knowing God's word. So here these guys go to Zechariah, and they say, well, what does God think about our big religious days? And so God then in the final section explains the judgment action he took against his own people. Zechariah said, I'll tell you what he thinks about it. I'll tell you what he thought about it. Number one, he sent great wrath against you. That's the reason you were taken out of the land. Number two, he refused to listen to your prayers and requests. Verse 13 is interesting. And just as he called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen. Listen very carefully to what is said in verse 13. If you don't listen to the word of God, God is not going to listen to you. If you're not interested in hearing the word of God and applying it to your life, you can go to as many prayer readings as you want. He isn't going to listen to one thing you're saying. That's what Zechariah tells these guys. You wouldn't listen to the word, he's not listening to you. Thirdly, God scattered you among the nations. He said, why do you think you're in this mess? And fourthly, he made your promised land a desolate land, not a blessed land. I mean, just take a look around the country that you used to live in. It used to be filled with people. And he has allowed you to just be scattered and your land is no longer flourishing. Why? Why did he let that happen? Because you were not serious about the word of God. That's why. You had all your rituals, and you had all of your religion, and you had all of your external stuff. God says, that doesn't mean anything to me because I'm looking at your heart. And your heart is hard like steel flint. Your heart is not open to the word of God. And he said, so, at the end of verse 14, they made the pleasant land desolate. Well, God just got done saying, I did it. Yeah, they made it. How? How did they make God do that? By not being serious about God's word. These guys got an earful, didn't they? They're thinking they're going down there to Jerusalem, and then they're going to go back to Bethel and say, God just loves us and our religion. God says, I'm not impressed with you. I'm not impressed with your fasting. I'm not interested in it. I'm not impressed with your feastings, because what I look for is pliable hearts that want to know my word and apply it. I look for people who are honest before me. Now I'm going to leave us with four questions to kind of help us put this in some perspective for our own life. Question number one. Has formality replaced reality? Here's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Has formality replaced reality? If that's the way it is, it's no good. Number two, do you come to church desiring to know God's word so you can apply it to your life? I know many of you do, because this church is a pretty no-nonsense kind of church. We go through these kinds of passages. Many of you wouldn't be here if you didn't love the scriptures. Number three, is your heart tender to truth, or is it hard like flint against it? When God's Spirit speaks through the word, and he does to all of us, that Spirit of God does a work in all of our minds and hearts. Do you just find yourself tender to that? You want to respond to that? You want to make adjustments in life? Or are you just hard like flint against it? You're just never going to stay the way you are. Number four, are you changing or set in your ways? We all have to grow until we leave this earth. We've never arrived, so we have more to learn, more to know, more to apply. I have a word for you today if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You could be in all kinds of religious stuff, and you could have been involved in that stuff for years. These people have been involved in this for 68 years. So you could be involved in stuff for years and end up in hell. See, religion won't take you to heaven. Works won't take you to heaven. The Old Testament law is not going to take you to heaven. There's one who can, and that's Jesus Christ. You believe in him, and you'll be saved. May we pray. The problem with Israel is she would not admit she sinned. Will you? That's the first step of trusting Christ. Admit the truth. You've sinned. And in admitting that, invite Christ to be your Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures. When we work our way through a chapter like this, and it works its way through us. And that's good. That's healthy. That's clean and right. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will use the seventh chapter in Zechariah to affect us. We'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.